We've been rolling through pretty fast. It's been exciting.
And
to
one
listen.
Of those topics we're going to do is, one of them is on how to study the Bible. I've been leading out in this study each night, but we're going to share with you some tricks, I guess, tips, some advice on how you can really dig into God's Word yourself.
Good. That'll come in handy. We do a class here once in a while called a Bible marking class where we teach people how to study their Bibles as well.
Yeah.
And we're going to do one of those probably next month. So, all right. Is baptism in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost?
This was the topic we talked about last night, and it's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and baptize. And he says in the Great Commission, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you get to the book of Acts, you find the disciples would do many things in Jesus' name, including baptizing in Jesus' name. And there are some Christians, and I've got friends that hold this position where they believe that when you baptize somebody, it's very important that when that person is being baptized that you say, in Jesus' name, and not what we read in the Great Commission, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't want us to get stuck on the wording, because, you know, when they say to do it in Jesus' name, what that really means is Jesus gives me the authority to baptize. And so when you read in Acts, when they would do things in the name of Jesus, it's not saying this is the exact way you have to word it, or else the baptism is somehow invalid or it doesn't count. But the idea of in Jesus' name, that means Jesus gives us the authority. Let me give you an example of that. You know, a police officer, let's say a police officer is chasing what he thinks is a criminal, and the police officer yells at the criminal, stop in the name of the law. What he's really saying is, the law gives me the authority to tell you to stop. Does that make sense? Stop in the name of the law. The law gives me the authority to tell you to stop. So when it says, you know, baptize in Jesus' name, again, it's the idea that Jesus has given us, when I say us, I'm referring to the disciples in the book of Acts, Jesus has given us the authority to do these things, right, whether it was baptized or miracles or the other things that they did. So I don't want to get too hung up on the wording. If somebody were to baptize somebody and say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, I think that would be a valid baptism. If somebody baptized somebody and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's typically how I do it. I think that's a valid baptism too. So I don't want to major in some of the minors. And again, the idea of in Jesus' name is Jesus is giving the disciples the authority in his name. They're able to do these things. So I hope that makes sense.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Very good.
Good question.
I will often baptize people in the name of the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And so you're
covering all grounds.
Yeah, that's right. Right. Last question is maybe a bigger question, and you covered this a couple nights ago. Mm-hmm. But why is Sabbath important?
Why is Sabbath important? I guess I would, you know, how the politicians do, they change it around and say, well, you tell me why the Sabbath isn't important, right? No, the Sabbath is important. Now, first of all 10 of God's commandments are important. But we looked at the Sabbath day, and it's important for a number of reasons. The Sabbath commandment is different than the other commandments in that the Sabbath commandment gives God the authority to say he is God, therefore these other 9 commandments, he's got the authority to enforce those other 9 commandments. Because if you remove the Sabbath commandment out of the 10 commandments, then you know, which God are you going to worship? So for example, let's say there wasn't a Sabbath commandment. Let's say there were only 9 commandments, all right, and there's not a Sabbath commandment. And I were to say to you, and I'll just make this up, I were to say to you that I worship this podium. You would say, no, you can't worship this podium because, you know, the first commandment says, have no other gods before me. And I say, I agree with you, this is my only God. Yeah. I don't have any other gods. This, how would you be able to show me that this is not, and again, this is kind of weird, but that this podium is not the real God, and instead it's the God of heaven? The way you would show me that is by the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. Because in the Sabbath commandment, it shows us a couple of things. We saw this in the book of Ezekiel. Number one, that the Sabbath is proof that God can sanctify. In other words, if God can sanctify a day and set a day aside and make it holy, then he can sanctify a sinner and set a sinner aside named Tyler and make me holy, make you holy. The Sabbath is also proof that he is God. That's also found in the book of Ezekiel. The Sabbath is proof that he is God. We're going to see next week, and you don't want to miss next week. And man, it is. We have been building and building and building for this. You don't want to miss next week. But the Sabbath plays a very integral part in end time events. It's also interesting that it's the only commandment that starts with the word remember. And it's the only one that if you begin to ask people about it, it's the only one they'll tell you to forget or give you reasons why it doesn't matter. Now, you might see or you might notice I'm spending more time talking about this commandment, the Sabbath, than the other nine commandments. And it's not because it's more important, but it plays a very integral role in end time events. And number two, it's the only one most people in the world have forgotten. If everybody had forgotten, say, the second commandment about don't have any idols, well, then I would spend a lot more time dealing with that commandment. So it's not more important than the other nine commandments. In fact, I'll make a deal with you. I promise you, I won't make the Sabbath commandment more important than the other nine if you promise that you won't make it less important than the other nine. Does that sound fair? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah. So I want you to think about the Sabbath as like an anniversary. All right? Think of it as an anniversary with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is our creator, and he gave us the Sabbath. He gave it to Adam and Eve as like their anniversary present. He rested, he blessed, he sanctified that day. So it's important to Jesus. Just like every August 15th, it's my wife, it's our anniversary. That day is very important. This coming Wednesday is my wife's birthday. And that's one of the reasons I'm going to go home too, because it's my wife's birthday on Wednesday. I've already got her presents out in the car. I bought them over the weekend, and I already know what she wants to go to, this special Japanese restaurant that she loves. So I'm going to take her there for dinner on Wednesday night. And if I were to say to my wife, you know, honey, I know Wednesday's your birthday and it's pretty important to you, but you know, the World Series is starting and I want to watch it so I can hope and root that Houston loses. I'm glad I didn't offend anybody. Nobody's Houston fans out there, huh? If I said, I know Wednesday's your birthday, or I know August 15th is our anniversary, but I've got something else I want to do, how would that make my wife feel? Maybe less important, like she really didn't matter, you know? And so because I love my wife, I want to honor her by honoring her birthday, honoring our anniversary. Same way with Jesus. When we love Jesus, we want to honor him and remember the Sabbath day. I really appreciate those questions. In fact, we do have a class I'll be doing in just a couple of weeks on a Saturday morning on how to really enjoy God's Sabbath day. Because the goal of the Sabbath really is to lay aside as much secular activity as possible and really spend that day with God. Now, that doesn't mean you sit in a chair and stare at the wall all day because you're afraid to do anything lest you violate the Sabbath. That would be stealing the joy out of the day. The Bible describes all these wonderful things God wants us to do to enjoy our anniversary with Jesus. It's a blessing. So very good question. I hope that answers it.
Yeah, very good. That's the last question.
That is the last one.
If you have questions, there's a box out in the lobby. Make sure you write them down. There's some little orange post-it notes out there. So thank you, Tyler.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Roger. I appreciate that. And he's been helping out. We've got youth. We've got these teenage kids out there sharing Jesus at these two other locations. And I'm just absolutely impressed with them. Now, we're off this week. We're off on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. When you leave tonight, I am going to be handing you, our greeters, They're going to hand you a little book. It's one of those little pocket books like you got last night, but it deals with another subject. That way, during the week, you've got something that you can read. But next Friday, Antichrist revealed, right here, Saturday morning, 11:15, part of the church's service. Please come out and support this. I'd love to have you here. I'm going to be talking about the unpardonable sin, that one sin God says he can't forgive. And then Saturday night, there's only going to be one presentation. Since I'm doing the one in the morning, Saturday night, the United States in Bible Prophecy, we're also going to identify the mark of the beast. And then Sunday night at 6 p.m., Revelation exposes why so many different denominations. And then a week from tonight, Revelation Saints, a Peculiar People. And then the following Friday night, How to Study the Bible. I'm going to share some very practical things to help people dig into God's Word. Because I've been leading out and in this study the last couple of weeks. But ultimately, I want people to really dig into God's Word for themselves and study it for themselves. Now, tonight's lesson is Fitness for the Crisis. Those who come out next Saturday, you've heard me say this, I've got this free magazine called Amazing Health Facts. And it's a very, very good magazine. We'll give that to you. Do you all have your lesson guides? You got these with you here? Very cool. Hey, let's have a quick prayer and then we'll open it right up. Father in heaven, we just pray that you will be with us tonight. You have promised a blessing where two or more are gathered. And Father, we're going to hold you to that. And so bless us tonight. Encourage us, Lord. I don't know the day that everybody had. Some perhaps had a good day, Lord. Others had a stressful day. But I pray right now, Lord, that whatever day we had would just kind of be on the back burner of our mind and we will be focused in your word and what it is that you want us to know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open up with a story this evening, and it's the story of how Daniel and his friends ended up in Babylon. Now, just before Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, this story is told, by the way, in Daniel chapter 1. Thousands of Jews were taken captive from Jerusalem back to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege on the city of Jerusalem three times. During the first siege is when Daniel and his friends were taken back to Babylon. The final siege is when he actually destroyed the city. Now, when Daniel and his friends, their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their Babylonian names, and that's usually what people know them as, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were brought back to Babylon, they were told that they had to go to the College of the Babylonians, where they would learn, you know, the language, the culture, the customs. They were going to be trained to serve Nebuchadnezzar in his royal palace. While they were being trained, they were told that they were to eat from the royal cafeteria. But there was a problem. There were certain food items that the king's chef, his cooks, were serving in the cafeteria that Daniel and his friends knew they weren't supposed to eat. In fact, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." In fact, instead of eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, Daniel asked for a plant-based diet. That's what he asked. That's the answer to question number one, was a plant-based diet. He asked to be served water as the beverage, and the King James Bible says, and pulse, not pus, but pulse to eat. That would have been like a grain-type substance. In other words, Daniel asked for a plant-based diet. Now, when the king's guard heard this, he said to Daniel, "You're crazy. If the king finds out that you're not eating from his cafeteria, he'll have my head." Well, Daniel gently persisted, and what they agreed upon was a 10-day period. For 10 days, Daniel and his friends would eat this plant-based diet, whereas the wise men that were also being trained, the Babylonian wise men, they would eat from the king's cafeteria. And after 10 days, the Bible says in Daniel 1:15, at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Not only did Daniel and his friends look healthier, but when they were tested by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says they were found to be 10 times wiser. Now, I want you to notice something. When you think of Daniel, We know Jesus is perfect. Daniel wasn't perfect, but I can't find anything mentioned in the Bible that lists that Daniel did anything wrong. Of course, we know the Bible says all have sinned. But it's very interesting that when you think of the life of Daniel, Daniel is known for his dedication and his commitment to God. He's unwavering. Daniel lived all the way until the time of King Cyrus. I mean, he lived a very long life. I know when we think of Daniel in the lion's den, the kids' books always show Daniel when he's like a teenager, a young man. He was probably 80, 90 years old, easily, when he was thrown into that den of lions. And so Daniel, who is known for his God-fearing obedience and trusting the Lord, begins his book by saying that he purposed in his heart. That means he made a decision that he would not put anything into his body that defiled him. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, John writes, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Notice, this message, John calls it the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, the final gospel, and it goes to the entire world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, here's the answer to question number three. You want to fill three things in with a loud voice. Number one, fear God. Number two, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And number three, worship him that made. In other words, worship the creator, heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see, one of the reasons I think the Sabbath message is so important is in the last days, one of the messages John has that goes to the entire world is to worship him that made, worship him that created. Did Jesus give humanity something at creation, a memorial in time to remind future generations that we were created and we did not evolve? And the answer, of course, is absolutely, the Sabbath day. So the three answers are fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. Now, what does it mean, give glory to him? How do we give glory to God? Well, the Apostle Paul says, this is the question number three, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to whose glory?" The glory of God. Now, if you can eat and drink to God's glory, is it possible to eat and drink not to his glory? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. You see, we are in the middle of what's called a great controversy. There is a spiritual battle taking place all around us. But you know, the real battle, when you think about it, the real battle that is taking place is the one that's happening right here in the human mind. And did you know that science now teaches us that the food, what we put into our body, affects the way we think, affects our decision making. In fact, we know now that the part of the brain where all of your decisions are made, it's called the frontal lobe, and it's this part right here in the very front of your brain. This is your frontal lobe. This is where all of your decisions are made. It's important to know this because the Bible says one of the areas that people will receive the mark of the beast is right in their what? Foreheads. Now, does that mean we're going to have microchips, or is it much deeper than that? The frontal lobe represents the seed of reason, spirituality, and where your decisions are made, right here. So in the Bible, we're going to learn later on that the forehead actually is a symbol and it represents something. Now, it's important for us to know, again, that what we put into our bodies affects the decisions that we made. Look at the example of Daniel. Daniel chose a healthy diet and God blessed him for that decision. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it how? More abundantly." Jesus wants us to have life. In fact, it says, what did Jesus spend half of his ministry doing? Question number four, he spent half his ministry healing people. He went around teaching and preaching and what have you, but he also spent half his ministry healing people because Jesus is concerned with your health. John says in 3 John 1:2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So if you look here at question number 5, it says, God wants each of us to prosper and be in good health. Why do you think that is? Well, if you're in poor health and you're diseased or you're sick or what have you, it's hard to live an abundant life when you're constantly sick or diseased. Now, the sad fact is in this great controversy as a result of sin, there is disease in the world today. And some people are going to get sick no matter what happens. But we do know that the better we take care of our bodies, the less likely it is that we will suffer from many of the diseases that we see in the world today. In fact, God gave us an owner's manual on how to take care of our bodies. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I bought a car. And no, that is not the car that we bought. Now, my wife and I, we practice biblical stewardship, and so we buy our vehicles used, we avoid debt, and we buy, like I said, we buy vehicles that are used, things that we can afford. So I bought myself a little Prius, and then, of course, to pull my travel trailer, I've also got a truck to do that. But what I noticed, and you've probably seen this too, whenever you purchase a vehicle, inside the glove box is a little book, and it's called the owner's manual. And the owner's manual tells you how to take care of your vehicle, how to make sure that engine runs optimally, you know, when to change the oil and what the tire pressure should be and, you know, all the different maintenance things that have to be done. Now, you can either ignore what your car's owner manual says or you can follow it. If you ignore it, eventually your vehicle is going to break down. Now, you can follow it and it doesn't guarantee your car will never break down, but if you follow the owner's manual, the likelihood of it breaking down obviously is going to decrease. Now, God has given us an owner's manual on how to live our life, and that owner's manual, beloved, is the Word of God. And if we ignore God's owner's manual when it comes to how to take care of our bodies, I mean, you can't just go down to Napa and purchase a new heart, right? You can't go to AutoZone and say, hey, I need a new kidney. No, once we abuse our bodies to a certain point, I mean, it can be beyond the point of, well, there's not much they can do. And so God's owner's manual, the Bible, addresses every part of the human life. Did you know that? The Bible talks about relationships. It talks about finances. It talks about time. It talks about marriage. It talks about health. The Bible addresses every aspect of the human life. The question is, are we going to read it and follow it and be blessed? Or are we going to do our own thing and just kind of roll the dice and, well, hope for the very best? Now, if you want to know how to best take care of your body, we need to understand a few basic principles. If you have your Bible, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1, this is question number 6 in your lesson guide. It says, what was the original diet that God gave to the human race? Now, in Genesis chapter 1, this is before sin entered the world, and God gave Adam and Eve a very particular diet. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. The original diet that God gave to Adam and Eve was a plant-based diet. It consisted of seeds, nuts, and fruit. So when God made Adam and Eve, they could eat seeds, nuts, fruits, and they could also eat, of course, from the tree of life, which perpetuated and gave them their eternal life. After sin came into the world, God added a supplement to man's diet. This goes along here with question number 7. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 and notice verse 18. And here the Bible's describing vegetables, or what we call vegetables. He says, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." In other words, the things that grow in the dirt. So the original diet, not just for Adam and Eve, but even for the animals, even the animals ate a plant-based vegetarian diet. After sin came into the world, God added vegetables to supplement their diet. Do you know the difference between a fruit and a vegetable? Acid? Seeds? Well, let me ask you guys. One of my favorite foods is avocados. Fruit or vegetable? Fruit. Tomatoes, fruit or vegetable? Okay, you're pretty good. Rhubarb, fruit or vegetable? Who says fruit? Who says vegetable? Who says unedible? We got a few right answers. No, it's technically a vegetable, but in baking purposes, it's a fruit. But anyway, you know that's one of the things I don't like. What did I say? Rhubarb, mushrooms, jicama, and lima beans, right? There's a few, and kimchi. I can add that to my list as well. A few things I just do not eat. So that was the original diet, a plant-based vegetarian diet. Now, when you get down to the time of Noah, God now adds something else to man's diet. Up until this point, as far as we can see in the Bible, they ate a plant-based diet. But go with me to Genesis chapter 7. So in Genesis 7, when Noah gets on the ark and the world is flooded, obviously all the vegetation would have been destroyed. And so they brought with them seeds and other things to, you know, replant, you know, plants, fruit trees and what have you. But in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." You know, from a young, you know, as a young child, we often, you know, sang that song in church, "The animals came on by twosies, twosies." And, well, some came on by twos, but others came on by sevens. This is the first time we see where God is making a clear distinction between which animals were considered clean and which animals were considered unclean. And the unclean came on by two, male and female. The clean by sevens, male and female. And theologians want to debate, were there seven females and seven males, or were the seven a mixture of female males? I'll let you figure that out on your own. But we can tell that there were some that were clean and some that were unclean. And the reason there were more clean animals is because they would have used the clean animals for the sacrifice, the worship experience. They would sacrifice animals, but they also begin to use animals now for food. But they would only eat the clean animals, because let's say Noah woke up one night and it's midnight and he's hankering for a midnight snack, and he goes down to wherever they kept the animals and he finds a cage of, you know, say there's a male and a female, two unclean animals, and if he were to eat one of those unclean animals, what would have happened to the species of that animal? Would have gone extinct, right? And so there's a reason why there were some unclean and some that were clean. Now, the story of Noah takes place 1,000 years before the nation of Israel. And so sometimes people think that, well, I thought clean and unclean only applied to the Jews. Well, Noah wasn't Jewish. He was just God's child, you know, and 1,000 years before the nation of Israel, we see that God is very clear what's clean, what's unclean. Now, when the children of Israel had spent over 400 years in Egypt, in this pagan land, they begin to forget about these principles, and so God brings them out in the desert. He has to begin to educate and remind his people about these health principles. So I want you to notice that God's health laws began before Mount Sinai and the Exodus experience. experience. Now, when they were in the Exodus experience, notice the promise that God gave the children of Israel. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." God made them a promise. He said, if you follow my health principles, you're not going to have the same diseases that the Egyptians had. Now, of course, they've unearthed mummies, and, you know, archaeologists and scientists have studied, how did these Egyptians die? How did they die and then were mummified? They found that some of the major deaths in Egypt were the same deaths we have today. Things like heart disease and cancer and diabetes. And of course, again, you can take care of this engine perfectly, and because of sin, eventually, you know, something's going to get you. But did you know that like 90% of disease can be avoided? I didn't say 100%. I said 90% by following God's health principles. God said to them, if you follow my health principles, you're not going to have the same diseases. And it says in Psalms 105 that there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So does trusting God, does following health principles in the Bible, does that make sense? Yes or no? We can trust God. God's Bible is the owner's manual to life. So how did Noah know? I mean, he wasn't a zoologist, and it certainly was a miracle that brought all those animals onto that ark, but he didn't know what was clean and unclean. I mean, he wasn't a zoologist, but he did know. Because once again, God made it very easy. God makes things easy. We make them hard. You see, here's the principles that Moses wrote down. And Noah would have understood these principles. Here's how you know if an animal is clean or unclean. In fact, this goes along with question number 9. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Two criteria are found in that text. Number 1, whatever has a split hoof. And number 2, whatever chews the cud. God said to Moses, as he wrote it down, if it chews the cud, if it has a split hoof, it's an animal, you can eat it, it's clean. So a lot of the animals that people eat, things like cow, you know, beef, it's clean. Deer, elk, buffalo, I'm not going to name all of them. These are all animals that God says are clean because they have the split hoof and they chew the cud. God says they're clean and you can eat them. Now, in question number 10, there was one animal that God specifically mentions, and he says avoid it because it's unclean. And that, of course, would be the pig. Leviticus chapter 11. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, in other words, he's got a split hoof, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you, of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Do you know why they call a pig a pig? Because they're pigs, right? Because they eat just about anything that is put before them. And God knows that these animals, these unclean ones, they're often diseased. And God created them to be the garbage disposal system of planet Earth. You know, I've got a 4-year-old, well, he'll be 4 in December 3rd. I've got a 4-year-old chocolate Labrador. My chocolate Labrador eats just about everything. He eats anything. He'll kill a squirrel and he'll eat it. We get deer in my backyard. This is going to be gross, but those aren't raisins my dog's eating, all right? He eats just about anything. He one time ate an entire pack of gum, paper and all. Let's just say he was blowing bubbles for a couple of weeks, all right? And he eats everything. My son, we have Nerf wars. You know those Nerf little like blue bullets you can shoot with the little orange tip? We have Nerf wars with all the kids in my neighborhood. And I mean, every now and then in one of his piles, there's just pieces of Nerf. A couple of years ago, we had a couple of pumpkins on our front porch. I mean, I'm not talking those little, you know, tiny ones. I mean, you know, a good sized pumpkin. And all of a sudden the pumpkin was gone and just the stem was there. Turns out my dog ate an entire pumpkin, the entire thing. Now I've got pumpkins growing in my backyard, you know? And he eats anything because he's a scavenger. That's what God created him to do. Now, pigs are often infected with a worm called trichina larva. And when you eat pork and it's not cooked thorough enough, those your intestinal juices, your acid will dissolve the outer, the casein, I guess you call it. And that trichina larva can actually burrow into your intestinal wall. That's why whenever you cook pork, they always say make sure you cook it to, X degrees in the middle, because you don't want to eat live worms, you want to eat cooked worms, right? Now, I know some say, but what if I go to the store and buy organic? Now, if God said don't eat it unless it's organic, that would be different. But know that when God gave these health principles to Moses, everything was organic, right? I mean, they didn't have the pesticides and all the antibiotics that we now pump into animals. Now, looking here at question number 11, when it comes to the fish in the water, streams, lakes, ponds, ocean, it says, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters." Again, two criteria. "Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales," he says, "they shall be an abomination unto you." That word abomination is about the strongest language we read in the Bible. God says witchcraft is an abomination. And so he says, stay away from these unclean things because they're an abomination. And again, God made it very simple. Question number 11, the two criteria. Number one, they have to have fins. And number two, they have to have scales. If they have fins and scales, God says, you can eat them. Now, here in the Pacific Northwest, we've got water all around us. And a lot of the fish that people eat, whether it's, salmon or bass or even halibut, some of these fish out there, these are considered clean, and God says you can eat them. Now, if you think of a shark has fins, but it doesn't have scales, which means God says don't eat any shark. What you'll discover is many of the things that people love to eat, and I should mention to you, I didn't grow up understanding these health principles. I grew up in a house where we ate anything and everything, all right? I mean, if it slithered across my plate and I could get a fork and do it, it went right in my mouth, And so understand that I was not brought up with this knowledge that I'm sharing with you tonight. But when I discovered it, I was very happy to know that God cared about my health. Now, there is one critter. In fact, I shouldn't say one critter. There are multiple critters that God says don't eat. And you'll discover they don't live up towards the surface of the water. They usually live where? Why do they live at the bottom? They're scavengers. Some of you know this. They're bottom feeders. They're doing the very thing God created them to do. They have to have fins and scales. Now, notice this next picture. Doesn't that look appetizing? Now, I grew up eating oysters. Raw oysters on the half shell. My dad's one of his favorite meals. And even though I grew up eating these things, when we were kids, we always called them snot rocks. Because they kind of look like snot inside of a rock, right? We call them snot rocks. Now, there's a reason why God created these critters. Notice this. An adult oyster can filter up to 50 gallons of water a day. That means if you took a 50-gallon aquarium, which would be a pretty big aquarium, and the water was dirty and murky, and you put a bunch of oysters, and you came back 24 hours later, that water that used to be murky and you couldn't see through would now be clear because they're filtering, cleaning the water. They can do about 50 gallons a day. A clam, a little bit smaller, they do about half of that, about 20 to 25 gallons a day. And so when you think of these critters, think of like the filter on your vacuum cleaner, What does that vacuum cleaner do? It cleans your house. These are like God's vacuum cleaners of the ocean. And I grew up eating all these things. I remember traveling with my dad on business. He would go up to Maine and we would eat, lobsters there at Kennebunkport, Maine. And, lobsters are in the same family class as cockroaches. Did you know that? They're much bigger. But if you ever turned the light on or made a loud noise, what do cockroaches do? They, and if you're ever in the water and there's There's lobsters or crawdads, and you make any type of noise or anything, what do? They scatter, right? And they're always on the bottom. God says avoid these things because they are not good for you. Now, question number 12 asks about birds. And in the Bible, it says, all clean birds you shall eat. And the clean birds it talks about are the foraging birds, like chickens, turkeys, quails, doves. These are all clean animals. And so, you know, most of the meat that people eat here in North America, most of it tends to fall in more of the clean category. Once you get into the seafood and stuff and the fish, that gets a little bit more dicey. But if you travel overseas to other countries, you know, you go to Asia or other countries where they just eat just about anything and everything, from mice to rats to snakes to you name it. I mean, think about this. What if I invited you over to my house? Well, I got my little trailer here, but I invite you to my house to eat for dinner, and you come there, and I come up in front of you, and I put down in front of you a giant metal plate with a big lid, you know, and oh, it smells so good, and I take that lid off, and the smoke, you know, the steam kind of billows up in your nostrils. You go, man, that smells delicious. What is it? And I say, it's steamed buzzard. Would you want to eat that, Lonnie? Steamed buzzard? Buzzards are scavengers. We would never consider eating a steamed buzzard. Yet again, they're in the same category as many of these unclean foods. Now, in the Bible, this goes along here with question number 13. There are three different diets. Oh, I went too far. Three diets mentioned in the Bible. The first one at the very bottom is the ideal diet. That is the plant-based diet. The plant-based vegetarian diet. In fact, if you want to go even healthier, it would be the vegan diet is the healthiest diet. Number two would be the acceptable diet. That's where you eat the ideal diet, but you also incorporate clean meat, whether it's chicken or beef, into your diet. And finally, number three would be the unacceptable diet, and that's where we begin to consume foods that God says are unclean. Now, the next question, I just had it up there a moment ago. This is one that many like to debate, because you can go to five different churches and ask the question, what does the Bible say about alcohol? And you will get about six different answers, all right? And I've heard all of the answers. Some will say, well, it's okay in moderation, or it's okay if it's wine, or it's okay if you don't get drunk. But let's find out what the Bible has to say. So looking here at question number 14, notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Notice what he says about strong drink. Now, Solomon, just for the record, he's the one that Jesus said was the wisest man to have ever lived. And he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So what does Solomon say? He says, wine is a mocker. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes, read the book of Proverbs, all that great counsel that Solomon gives. And he made a lot of foolish mistakes as a result of, well, drinking. In fact, question number 15, notice what else he says. This is Proverbs chapter 23. He says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, he says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moves itself, all right. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Solomon knew that alcohol, when it's consumed, it can mess with the person's mind. You'll say things you regret. You do things you wish you could take back. Your eyes will behold strange women, right? Your heart will utter perverse things. And so I'm pretty clear as I study the Bible that God's word says avoid wine, avoid alcohol at all costs. Now, you do read in the Bible, I'm going to be consistent here. You do read in the Bible that there were people who drank wine. Now understand that in the Bible, the word wine, well, the Greek word for wine is the word oinos. And that word wine is often used interchangeably depending on the context in which it's used. Sometimes when the Bible talks about people drinking wine, it uses the word wine and it means they're drinking alcoholic wine. Absolutely. Other times when it says they're drinking wine, depending on the context, it's not talking about fermented wine, but unfermented wine or pure grape juice. The same word is used in the Bible and it's used interchangeably, and this can get a little bit confusing. Now, did people in Bible times drink alcohol and get drunk? Absolutely they did. I wouldn't deny that. The Bible's very clear about that. But know that just because the Bible says somebody did something, it does not mean God approved of it. In the Bible, God does not sweep people's dirt under the carpet. He exposes it all. So just because the Bible says something does not mean, and it might have been one of the Bible heroes, it doesn't mean God was endorsing it. You see, some of these same stories in the Bible, it says that people practice polygamy. That means they had plural marriage. I don't think we would ever take the position to say, hey, well, David had more than one wife, right? Or Solomon had more than one, and so it's okay if I take more than one wife. No way. Was there slavery in the Bible, yes or no? Yes, there was slavery. Just because the Bible mentions there was slavery does not mean God endorsed it. So we got to be careful that just because the Bible said something does not mean God was endorsing it. You know, if we were to set the Bible aside and just look at what alcohol does to society, 2 out of 5 people who begin drinking have serious problems. Now, I live up on an Indian reservation. My wife is Native American, and I've got family members that are really bad alcoholics. What does alcohol do? It kills over 100,000 Americans. It costs $120 billion in economic damages. It's implicated in 66% of homicides, 50% of rapes, 70% of robberies. Now, I know when we see the alcohol commercials, especially during the Super Bowl, they're the funny ones, or they're really the ones that kind of tug at your heart. They never show the real consequences. They never show the young college girl drink too much and pass out and get taken advantage of. 50% of rapes happened when somebody was intoxicated. It's the leading killer of young people ages 16 to 24. Of the 13 to 15 million alcoholics, more than 3 million are under the age of 18. It is the most malignant social disease ever known to mankind. So even if we set the Bible aside and we just looked at these statistics and we asked ourselves, is this something a Christian should endorse? I believe the answer would be no. Even if we could just drink one beverage, and I've got the willpower, I could go out and drink one beer or one glass of wine and just drink that and then stop. But if I were to take that position, I could then become a stumbling block for somebody else. They would say, oh, Tyler drinks, so it must be okay. See, we often look at other people, and if they do something, and well, it must be okay because they're doing it right, and I would be a stumbling block for somebody. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah 65, it says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes that I may not destroy them all. That new wine, that pure grape juice. Now, there is a story in John chapter 2 where the Bible says Jesus turns the water into wine. Now, if you do the math there, the Bible says there were 6 water pots, and each water pot was 2 to 3 firkins apiece. A firkin was like 10 to 12 gallons. So we'll say each of these water pots, say they were 25 gallons apiece, and there were 6 of them. That's 150 gallons. If Jesus made 150 gallons of an intoxicating beverage, that would be enough to get a few hundred people drunk, yes or no? Yeah. See, when Jesus turned the water to wine, I don't believe it was alcohol. I believe it was pure grape juice that he made. Because if he made 150 gallons of something the Bible says stingeth like an adder, something the Bible says, you know, don't even look at, is what Solomon wrote. And if somebody were to consume that and gone out intoxicated that night and committed a crime, or I don't know, ran somebody over with their chariot, you know, on the way home, ultimately Jesus would have been held responsible. Because there are laws even today where if somebody gets intoxicated at your house and they leave your house and drive away and you're the one that served the alcohol and they go out there and do something stupid, guess who's going to come knock on your door? The police will. And they will hold you partially accountable. And so I think it's something very important that we understand and Christians avoid. Because think about it. When I get to heaven someday, is God going to say, well, Tyler, I'd like to let you in here, but you didn't drink enough wine. I mean, you know, I'd like to let you in here, but you didn't, you know, eat enough of those snot rocks. I mean, you know, God says these are unclean. They're an abomination. As Christians, I believe we ought to avoid these things. I think Christians ought to avoid tobacco as well. Whether it's smoking tobacco, chewing tobacco, whether it's vaping, this is harmful for our health. And I know there's a whole generation these days, and I see them out there with their vaping things and all the fruity flavors and, you know, oh, it's not as bad as cigarettes, you know, but, well, I don't know. It's not good for you. I can tell you that much. Notice this study that was done in National Geographic some years ago. National Geographic ran an article on Seventh-day Adventists. And it said, from 1976 to 1988, the National Institutes of Health funded a study of 34,000 California Adventists to see whether their health-oriented lifestyle affected their life expectancy and risk of heart disease and cancer. Notice this. In the end, the study reached a stunning conclusion, says Gary Fraser of Loma Linda University. The average Adventist lived 4 to 10 years longer than the average Californian. 4 to 10 years. And then U.S. News and World Report did a study, and they did a study on 10 ways to live to be 100. And one of those ways, they said, was live like a Seventh-day Adventist. Members of this denomination have an average life expectancy of 89, about a decade longer than the average American. Let me tell you, if there was a church out there that if you went to that church, and you ate like that church, and you live like that church, like the folks did, and that could add 10 years to your life, I would say, where do I sign up? 10 years longer. To me, that's just absolutely incredible. So, going back to the lesson, question number 16 on the back page, what if I deliberately refuse to follow God's health principles? I say, you know what? I know the Bible says that, but man, God doesn't really care, does he? I mean, that's all Old Testament stuff, right? Well, what does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, the answer to the question number 16, the Bible says God will destroy. Now, some have the idea that, and this is what I thought when I, you know, first began to ask questions after hearing a presentation like the one I'm doing tonight, is I thought that, you know, before the cross, these foods were all unclean. We ought to avoid them, stay away. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died to cleanse all these animals. So before the cross, it was unclean, but after the cross, it would now be clean. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Did Jesus die to cleanse animals or did he die to cleanse sinners? He died for us, right? He didn't leave heaven to come down here and live a perfect life and go through that horrific death so I could just put whatever I want in my mouth. I mean, I've heard that said, I've heard that preached, I've heard that answer given, and it may sound good, even though it doesn't sound good to me, but it does not square with the Bible. Look at question number 17. What does God call us to do in 1 Corinthians? He says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, not only did Jesus create us in the beginning, but it also says that you are bought with a price. We don't even own our own bodies. Jesus said, I created you, and when you rebelled against me, I purchased you back with my own death on the cross. We don't even own our own bodies. Now, what if you're struggling with something? What if you're having a hard time and you're struggling with, I don't know, giving up a habit? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's tobacco. Maybe it's something you look at on the internet. Maybe it's some other type of addiction. Jesus says, for without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. And Paul says in question number 19, I can do how many things through Christ which strengtheneth me? All things. Now, before I was 21 years old, when I was in the Navy, I would have been a textbook alcoholic for the number of days during the week I drank, and how much I could consume at a time and still have a conversation. My tolerance for alcohol was rather high because I drank a lot. And so before I was 21, I would have been what you would call an alcoholic. Now, alcoholism runs in my family. I grew up, my mom, I love her. She's an alcoholic. When we get together for family parties, every Thanksgiving, my whole family, we fly down to San Diego, my whole family gets together, and my wife is there, my kids are there, and the four of us are pretty much the only ones that aren't drinking. Everybody sits around the table, we stay up late night, telling jokes, visiting, talking, and everybody is pretty much pickled except for me and my wife and my kiddos. My two kids, Nate and Bella, they are the first generation, the first kids on my side of the family or my wife's side of the family, first ones ever to grow up in a home when there's no drugs, there's no alcohol, there's no physical abuse, and there's no sexual abuse. Amen? And that's only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I was with my aunt who lived in Las Vegas. I was with her when she died of cancer. She had cancer in her liver as a result of drinking for decades and decades. And I was with her in her room. I was there when she expired and watching her die of cancer because she was a bad alcoholic was a very tragic thing. And I realized that when I present like tonight's seminar, people wonder, does it really make a difference? Does God really care? And I think the answer is yes, He does care. In fact, I want to quickly, this isn't in your notes, but you can write it down. I want to quickly go through a couple additional health principles. And these ones are very easy. I'll go through this very quickly. They're very easy to understand because it follows the acronym New Start. New Start is a great acronym when it comes to health. So N stands for nutrition. The CDC says over 40% of adults in the U.S. are obese. And much of that is because of how much we consume in calories. E stands for exercise. For every 1 minute of exercise, you get 2 minutes of longevity. Exercise is very important. W stands for water. Like 70% of your body, 80% of your brain is comprised of water. So New Start stands for water. So avoid all of the sugary beverages and all the high processed stuff and drink more water. S stands for sunlight. Now I know up here in the Northwest we don't get it quite as often as other folks do, but we need that vitamin D. You need to get vitamin D. And if you don't get enough from sunlight, then you're going to want to take a supplement because that'll help keep your immune system robust. T is temperance. So even in the things that we enjoy that might be sweets, we want to have temperance, right? We want to make sure we don't overconsume. A stands for air. Get outdoors and get fresh air. In fact, try to get, fresh air by like a body of water. Because whenever you're out in nature by water, whether it's a stream or a lake, the air there is filled with negatively charged ions, and they're called happy ions. That's why whenever you spent a day at the beach or a day at the lake, you always come home and you tend to be in a better mood because you've been breathing in all these happy ions. R stands for rest. That's part of the reason why God gave us the Sabbath day, but get rest. I make sleep a priority. I tell you, when I get done with a seminar here at night, I could go back to my trailer. I could work all night. I got work to do. I could do whatever. I tell you, I make sleep a priority. In today's fast-paced society, I make sure I get at least minimum 8 hours every night because I make that a priority in my life. Sleep is very important. Got to get rest. And, of course, T stands for trust. And that's something we've been talking about throughout this series, is we need to have trust in a higher power. Remember the story of Daniel. This is what we opened up with. Daniel put his trust in God. Daniel put his trust in the Bible. And the Bible says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But again, people still wonder, does it really matter? Does God really care? Is he that particular about the things I put in my body? Well, let me ask you this. Let's look at Genesis. Just in our minds, go all the way back to Genesis. And let's answer the question, why is there sin, death, and misery in the world today? The reason there is because Adam and Eve ate something that God said what? Don't eat. When God said, don't eat from that tree, did he mean it, yes or no? Yes. When God says, don't eat something, does he mean it, yes or no? He means it. Absolutely he does. The reason there's sin in the world is because Adam and Eve ate something God said, don't eat. So when God says, don't put something in your body, friends, he's very particular because after all, he knows how our bodies run best because he created us. Our last question at the very bottom says, God is looking for men and women in these last days who will follow the example of Daniel and purpose in their hearts to not defile themselves. Will you choose to follow God's health principles and live a healthy, abundant life? I hope you say yes to this. Now, friends, we're off this week, but next Friday is Antichrist Revealed, and then Saturday morning, the Unpardonable Sin, Saturday night, America in Prophecy. You don't want to miss this one. It's the big one. We're going to identify the Antichrist. We're going to identify the mark of the beast. It is a big one. You don't want to miss it. And of course, this seminar continues through next weekend. And our final evening for meeting will be that following Friday night, and that will be on how to study the Bible. Hey, we got some good stuff coming up, you guys. When you leave tonight, I've got a little gift book I want to give you, and I really want to encourage you to read that book this week. Hey, before we close, let's just have a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, as we bow our heads this evening, Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts. I pray the words that I spoke tonight would put a smile upon your face and they would bring glory to your Son Jesus, who not only created us, who knows how we ought to take care of our bodies best, but also purchased us when we rebelled and went the other way. You came down here looking for us. And you paid the ultimate price and purchased us back on Calvary. Father, I pray the words that I've been sharing would speak life into us and that you would convict us. And we wouldn't just think of this as just being words or just cognitive information, but we'd be willing to apply these principles, these truths to our life. Help us do that, we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful week, and I will see you next Friday night. If you're interested in checking out a DVD because you missed one, please come and see me. Drive safe. Have a wonderful night.